Please turn to 2 Corinthians. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story that I read about Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 1800s. He was well known at the point of this story, and someone who knew him in a small countryside church somewhere. They had a building project or something like that, and they invited Mr. Spurgeon to come and speak. He said, if you come and speak, we can take a collection, and people will come to listen to you because they know that you'll preach the scriptures, you'll be able to give us a good message, and then also we can take a collection and we'll be able to pay for the needs of the building project. And the man that invited Mr. Spurgeon said, and I please would implore you to come and stay with me. You could stay with me here in the city, or you could stay with me at my country home, or you could stay in my cottage by the sea and just come and have a little rest. And Mr. Spurgeon wrote back and he said, sell one of your homes and pay the debt yourself. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is one of those messages or message topics that always are very necessary because the scriptures speak a lot about money, and we're going to talk a little bit about money. But on the other hand, money is a very touchy subject, isn't it? The scriptures admit that it's a very touchy subject. But I just want to point out a verse that will make sort of our foundation verse, the verse that we'll sort of camp upon, and it's in verse 6. We'll start with verse 6. We urged Titus, this is Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, we urged Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. We'll back up and figure out the context of that. But then he continues on in verse 7, he says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. That page is on 1781 in the Chapel Bible, if you're looking for the page. And we can see the context here. We'll back up a little bit and see the context. Paul had sent Titus once previously, and Titus had been speaking to these Christians in Corinth. And part of what they talked about was that there were needs among other believers elsewhere. And those in Corinth had indicated that they would like to participate in that collection. And now Paul is sending Titus again. And if you look in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about the churches of Macedonia. And Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. Achaia is the region where Corinth was. Macedonia is the region where Philippi and Thessalonica and Derbe and Lystra, I think, are sort of all in that region. So he's talking about these churches of Macedonia, and he's saying to the Christians in Corinth, you know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And so he's encouraging them. In a way, it's sort of an interesting tactic, right? He is saying to the believers in Corinth, did you see what happened in Macedonia? You know, parents are not supposed to tell their children, behave like, why couldn't you behave like, Sally, why can't you behave like Joanne, whatever. But he's saying to the ones in Corinth, he's saying, you should be like those in Macedonia. And they're poorer than you. Corinthians, many of the Corinthians were well off, as we can gather from some of the context of these letters. And those in Macedonia, they had great affliction. They had great poverty. And yet they gave. They actually begged for the opportunity to give, to contribute to these other needs. And so now Paul says to the Corinthians, see that you abound in this grace also. So as we have considered various ways to grow spiritually, this is a way to grow spiritually. Though we don't have the word growth, we can see it in this expression. Abound in this grace also. It means they were at a level of understanding and a level of participation in this aspect of Christian living. And there was room for growth. There was room for progress. There was room to abound. They were not yet abounding. They had understanding, but they were not yet abounding. And so there was room for growth. So this is an aspect of Christian living that the scriptures talk about. There are probably three great areas of sin. The scriptures define them as the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in some way, probably, we could categorize every sin and every temptation and every attraction that we struggle with as believers, we could categorize them in one of these three areas. A simple way that we might say it is money, pleasure, and power. Various ways have been expressed about how those things might be considered, but really, those are the three. Not quite in the same order as the order of 1 John, but somehow it's easy for me to remember them that way. Money, pleasure, and power. And money is one of those areas where as soon as we start speaking of it, people start to wonder what our motive is, right? People start to wonder, why are you talking about money? Some, you could imagine the awkwardness of someone who is supported full-time in Christian work, preaching a message about money. I think I remember actually hearing that somebody said to another, I really can't talk about money because it makes it sound like I'm asking for support, when the person wants to give evidence of trusting the Lord. And yet the scriptures talk so much about what we do with our money and how we look at our money. So I'll make a couple of comments, first of all, about Christian giving and how the scriptures talk about it. You know, when it talks about just money in general, when the scriptures talk about money in general, it's just a thing, right? It's a thing we're warned against. The love of money is the root of all evil. Don't trust in uncertain riches. In Proverbs it says, riches make themselves wings and they fly away. It says that the rich person forgets that poverty is going to come. In Ecclesiastes, more than once, it says, here's an evil I've seen under the sun. A rich man has many possessions, and yet, paraphrasing, in a generation or two, they're gone. And nobody even remembers his riches. He leaves his possessions to his descendants, and soon nobody even could find where his riches had been, because riches make themselves wings and fly away. There are verses like, if we love extravagance, those who love oil and wine, I think the Proverbs almost kind of has a little pun, it's a little hard to see in English, but you could say, if you love plenty of oil and wine, you'll have plenty of poverty. That's really the translation. If we have extravagant tastes, well, enjoy them for a little while, because soon we won't have any money to enjoy the extravagant tastes. If we talk, it talks about unrighteous mammon. All the objects of this world, all the riches of this world, they're just things and stuff. But when it comes to Christian giving, there are beautiful words to describe what that same money suddenly becomes. Look at the verse we read, verse 7. See that you abound in this grace. Verse 6 is the same expression, that he would complete this grace in them. In verse 4, it says that the believers in Macedonia gave a gift, and that gift became the fellowship of service to the saints. It's just money. It's just the same coins you go and buy bread with, or that you save to buy some large purchase, the same things you could save up in the bank for future generations because you want to leave a legacy. Those same pieces of paper and metal, suddenly they become a grace. Suddenly they become a fellowship. Suddenly they become, as Paul said to the Philippians, your care of me has flourished. What did they do? They sent him money. But he said, your care of me has flourished. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed, who have, that is to say, no family to care for them. That whole passage in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that word honor means support. The word honor is a money word. In fact, in some places in the scriptures, that same word is translated as riches or value. It's a word of value. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Elders who labor well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Christian giving is an expression of honor. It's an expression of care. It's a grace of Christian living. And so suddenly, it's transformed from a transactional kind of thing where we sort of look at our bank accounts and we say, all right, I can spare this much. And it's like the Macedonians saying, I would love to be part of that because it's a Christian grace. It is an expression of fellowship. Paul said it to the Philippians in chapter 1. You have fellowshipped with me in the gospel from the first time until now. It means they supported him. They had provided funds for him. So, Christian giving, why should we grow in giving? Why should we grow in generosity? It's because it's transformed from just a business transaction into a beautiful expression of how Christians care for one another, how we express the character of God himself. Because God is a giver. God is a giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or a shadow of turning, it says in James chapter 1. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because he just gives. He's a giving God. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, I think it was, he said, because he couldn't refer to the scriptures, they had no idea of who the God of the Old Testament was, the God of Israel. He's talked about the God of nature who gives us fruitful seasons and fills our hearts with gladness. God is a giver. God, 1 Timothy 6, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is a giver. And so we have the opportunity, when we grow in this Christian grace, when we grow in giving, we have the opportunity to display the characteristic of God himself. I'd like to turn back a little bit to Proverbs to look at a few obstacles to overcome in this aspect of Christian growth. So we'll turn first to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is on page 981. We'll read a verse actually on page 982. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. One of the obstacles in growing in Christian giving is the obstacle of delay. The obstacle of I'm not quite ready yet. And so there's this hesitation. When the need is obvious, the supply is obvious, but the willingness is not quite there. And so when we evaluate where we're at in this aspect of Christian growth, this is one of the symptoms, right? If we go to the doctor, he says, you say, I'd like to be healthier than I am. And he says, okay, well, what are your symptoms? And you tell him that there's a pain somewhere or another where, and then the doctor tries to figure out what to do next. If you tell him about a pain in your arm, he's not going to check your kneecaps. If we tell the doctor, if we tell the Lord, you know, I notice that I'm a little hesitant to give. Well, this is a symptom, right? If we want to grow in this aspect of Christian grace, then maybe he'll say, you sometimes have it, and you like to hold on just in case you'll need it more than the person who has the obvious need. So this is one way in which to grow, one obstacle to overcome. Turn to Proverbs 11. In Proverbs 11, let's read verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. This obstacle has to do with the closed hand, perhaps we could say. Because the one who is scattering is the one who's very generous, right? That's the word liberality, the word scattering. It's somebody who has and who distributes. And in verse 24, it tells us that just as, for example, if you are a farmer, that's one of the things, especially if you're just scattering seed, right? In the time period that we're reading the scriptures, if you had seed and you said, well, I'm only going to plant half my seeds because I don't know what's going to happen, well, then your crop will be less. Guaranteed, your crop cannot be as big as somebody else's crop who scatters more, if all other things being equal. And so the one who scatters less, who distributes the seed less, says, I still have some seed left. You have an empty bag of seeds over there. Ha ha, I still have some seeds left. And yet at the end of harvest, who's got more? It's not the person with a bag of seeds. It's the person with the barn full of produce, the barn full of fruit that came from the seed that he scattered. And their other one withholds more than his rights, and it leads to poverty. The scripture principle is that God takes what we give and multiplies that. Now, I'll just make a little side comment here. These scriptures are often abused. These scriptures are often abused by those who are seeking to enrich themselves. Somebody could easily take a verse like this and say, don't withhold more than is right, give to the Lord. And the best way to give to the Lord, the address on your screen, send it here. This is the ministry that you should be supporting. The Lord told me that you should write a check to my ministry. That you should go online and click on the PayPal donate button and send it on over. Don't withhold more than is right. These scriptures are so often abused, and that is not at all what the scriptures are saying. They are not encouragements for people who are seeking money to guilt you and me into giving money. They're encouragements for the giver. And if the Lord didn't give you this verse for that need, then you just ignore whatever the announcement is. This verse is for the giver. But it is an obstacle. We have closed hands often. We have a delaying heart, and we have a closed hand. Proverbs 13 is another one. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. This has to do with someone who is pretending. That is to say, there is one who makes himself rich, makes himself appear to be rich. I remember speaking with a teaching colleague who lived in a certain neighborhood, and she said, you know, a few neighborhoods away from me in my same town, there's a very ritzy neighborhood. It's a very desirable address. And she said, I know people who live in homes in that desirable address, and they don't have a stick of furniture in their house. They have like a chair and a bed, but they just want the address. They want the fancy, prestigious address in this fancy, prestigious neighborhood, and they can barely afford to make ends meet, so they don't have hardly anything in their house, but they live in that address. That's making ourselves rich. That is to say, we're putting on airs. We're pretending that we're somebody by means of money. We're flashy. We like to let everybody know what we have. Meanwhile, we can barely make it. But there's also someone who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. That is to say, who pretends he's got nothing to give. He pretends he's got nothing to give, and yet he has something. In this case, great riches. And this has to do with the poor talk that we sometimes engage in, where we look at our situation and we say, I can barely make it. I have nothing to give to the Lord. I have nothing to give to the Lord because I can barely make it. And this is, I would say, an equal error, an equal failing, an equal sin. If we call the first a sin of pride, this is also a sin. It is the sin of withholding what we should give when we could. The people in Macedonia, what did they do? They looked at a need, and they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's such a beautiful verse in that passage. Paul says, it wasn't even as we hoped. When we looked, when we talked to the believers in Macedonia, here we were in Philippi, here we were in Thessalonica, in Derbe and Lystra. You want to see some real persecution? Look at how Paul was treated in Philippi and in Thessalonica and Derbe and Lystra. We can be sure that those forces, those voices who were opposed to Christianity when Paul was there, were all the more strident when Paul was not there. They suffered because they were believers. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. And after that, everything else was easy. After that, everything else was obvious. Well, we gave ourselves to the Lord. That means I'm the Lord's, and my house is the Lord's, and my car is the Lord's, and my schedule is the Lord's, and my family is the Lord's, and my bank account is the Lord's, and my job is the Lord's, and my food is the Lord's, my refrigerator in which the food resides is the Lord's. It's His. So if I give myself to the Lord, and we all say that, right, as believers, we take the name of Christ upon us, we follow in His steps, and then we sort of forget the characteristic of Christ in this aspect. And so the people of Macedonia, they gave according to their ability. Let's actually turn back there now to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, back on page 1781, verse 3 said, I bear witness that they gave according to their ability. Let's just pause there. They gave according to their ability. Let's say I tell you that a poor person gave $5 to a collection and a rich person gave $1,000 to the same collection. And I would say to you, who gave more? So the mathematical answer is, well, the rich man, he gave $1,000. The expected answer would be, oh, the poor person gave $5, gave more. But actually, we have to say, it depends. Because really, it's between the giver and the Lord what was given. That poor person who gave $5, maybe that was for their family. We should not give to the Lord and then say, but I have nothing for my family. Because whoever does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So we can't put our families in bad positions, right? That's not according to our ability. Our ability is according to, as it says in another place, I think it's chapter 9, we'll look at that verse another time maybe, it says, God assesses our giving based on what we have, not based on what we don't have. So according to our ability, maybe that was a good gift, maybe it wasn't. The rich man who gave $1,000, maybe that was a good gift, maybe it wasn't. Depends on how he gave it, why he gave it, what he gave it out of. Perhaps he should have given $2,000. But they gave according to their ability. God always gives according to his riches. If you look in Ephesians, we look at God's characteristic. According to the riches of his grace. There's a very big difference. Just ponder it sometime. What's the difference between giving according to and giving out of? When you give according to, when God gives according to the riches of his grace, It's he looks at the storehouse of the riches of his grace, and that bounty is the measure that is used to offer the riches of his grace to us. He doesn't just give out of his riches, because that could mean just take a handful, and here, this is out of my riches. God gives according to his riches. And believers, too, we should give according to our riches. If we have any income at all, then when there's a collection, we should give a dollar. We should give according to, right? We don't want to say that I have nothing to give when we do have something to give. Give a quarter. But it emphasizes that we should never be embarrassed by what we might think is the low amount of giving. We give according to our ability. But actually, of course, as you all have seen, it's not even where the verse stops, is it? They gave according to their ability, and they gave beyond their ability. So that means that they gave what they could, and then they gave a little bit more that they would have used not for, again, I say, forsaking the needs of their family, but they would have liked to have used it for this pleasure, for this enjoyment, even for something that is nothing more than an earthly joy, which is not in itself sinful. Many earthly joys, as I mentioned earlier, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Things on earth are earthly pleasures. They are not in themselves sinful. But what if we forego one of those things and we give it to the Lord? They gave according to their ability, and then they gave a little bit more. Now, there's other principles of giving, and we'll look at those another time. But I want to close with, it's in Luke chapter 10, close with one more verse to sort of encapsulate this. Actually, it might be Matthew. Let's just turn back. Yes, it's Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, page 1505 in the Chapel Bible. The Lord Jesus is sending the 12 out to preach. Matthew 10, verse 7, he says, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick," verse 8, "cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, verse 8 is not technically about money. It's about deliverance. He says to them, don't shun the sick. Go heal the sick. Don't shun the lepers. You've seen me. I embrace the lepers. I am filled with compassion when lepers come to me. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Preach the message of the gospel. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. But that is a capsule statement of precisely what the Christian life is. It's an attraction of our hearts to the Lord Jesus, who has freely given us all things. And the scripture says in Romans 8 that if God has given us his Son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? In 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it says he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And I think 1 Peter is where it says exceedingly great and precious promises. But all the fullness of the Christian salvation, all that it contains, freely given. What have we done to attain any of these favors? It was freely given. And so we can be like the Lord Jesus. We can have the character of God himself. Freely you've received, give freely also. And so although this is a lifestyle, freely give, it pertains also to growth in giving, because it's very easy to have a clenched hand regarding the things of this world. And wherever it is that we have a clenched hand, God will do something for us to recognize that we're clenching it too tightly. When God spoke to Abraham about his son Isaac, he said, "Take Isaac. Are you ready to give up Isaac?" Think of how long Abraham waited for Isaac. Years he waited for Isaac. He was the laughingstock probably of his neighbors. "What's your name?" "My name is Abraham." That means father of many. "Oh, do you have any children?" "No." Or later, "I have one son." And God says, take your son, Isaac, the one you love, your only son, offer him up. Offer him up to me. The writer A.W. Tozer, he said, it's a powerful phrase, God practiced an economy of time and means by requesting Isaac from Abraham. That is to say, God didn't beat around the bush and say, Abraham, do you really want to follow me? Do you really trust me? And, you know, what if I take away, you know, one cow? If I take away one cow, will you still trust me? Yeah. How about five sheep? God didn't beat around the bush and sort of like work himself up. He went right to the heart of the matter. Abraham, give me what you love. I'm going to put my finger on it. Will you give it to me? Will you give me what you love? Now we know in the scriptures from the New Testament that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. If he slew Isaac, his son, if he offered him as a sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead because he knew the promises of God could be trusted. The promises of God resided in Isaac. So, spiritually speaking, we must include that message. But practically speaking, experientially speaking, God put his finger on what Abraham loved most and said, that's what you have to give up. Will you do it? Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful that the scriptures are very full. We thank you for the presentation of many aspects of the Christian life. We think of those in Macedonia who gave themselves to the Lord. And also, our God and Father, we would like to be those same believers who give themselves to the Lord. And then we would desire that the rest of Christian living would be plain and obvious, though still with difficulty in this world, but it would make it clear what to do with the things you have entrusted to us. We thank you that we can honor you by growing in generous giving. We thank you that others can receive grace, that others can have proof of our fellowship as we would take from our possessions and give them to your people or your work. We pray that you will bless us. We pray that you would teach us your ways in this aspect of Christian living so that we don't hold anything tightly in this world, but that we send treasures on ahead. We ask for your blessing and for your help for this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.